When things go wrong in your life, what is it that you cling on to for comfort? When troubles overwhelm you, where do you turn for help? When the life around you starts falling apart, where do you go to for refuge and consolation? Imagine, perish the thought, but imagine if tonight you lost everything. Imagine you lost those who are closest, nearest and dearest to you, your friends, family members, those who are very precious to you. Imagine you'd lost your job also. Imagine your house burns down, you have no shelter anymore. Imagine all your possessions have been robbed. Imagine you have no money, you have absolutely nothing left in all the world, no physical possessions. Would you have anything left? What would you be left with? Would you still have something that could comfort you, somewhere to go for refuge? Or would you be completely devoid of any help, completely destitute? Well, Job was a man whose life really did seem to fall to pieces. He was a man who was wealthy. He was prosperous. He seemed to have everything going for him. He had property. He had a wife. He had many children. He had success. He had a reputation. He had religion. He seemed to have everything. And yet, tragic events suddenly, almost without warning, came into Job's life. And his situation became rather desperate. He lost his possessions. His wealth was tied up in his livestock in the particular time and culture in which he lived, but his livestock were destroyed. They were taken from him. He lost that security, that financial prosperity. Worse was to come. He then did lose his family. He lost his dear beloved children in tragic circumstances. They were snatched from him out of this world. He didn't lose his wife, but perhaps almost worse, his wife proved to be no help to him at all. In fact, his wife was a stumbling block. When all these things were going wrong around him, what did his wife say? How did she encourage him? She turned to him and said, "Oh, curse God and die." Not much help at all. So his wife is not the helper she ought to have been. Things get worse. Job loses his health. He loses his physical comfort and well-being. We're told that his body became covered with agonizing, painful, festering sores. So everything seemed to have gone wrong. He'd lost all those things that were most precious to him. He'd lost that stability, that safety, that security in life, which we value so much. And his own body had failed him. We're told that it was Satan who brought these afflictions upon Job. But we're also told, we're led into the secret, that Satan had set a challenge before God, and God allowed these things to happen. God authorized Satan to afflict Job. And so at times when we read the account of how Job responds after these tragedies, at times not only is he grieving over the lost members of his family, not only is he in agony because of his physical condition, but he feels as though God himself is against him. He feels completely cut off. He feels isolated. He feels abandoned. His family have gone from him. His wife has turned on him. And then, as if to rub salt into the wounds, his friends come along. Are they going to comfort him? Are they going to be a great help to him? Are they going to encourage him? Well, no. His close friends only serve to make matters even worse. They try to load Job with a load of guilt, and they try to point out all his faults, and they don't really give him any help at all. At one point, Job cries out, "Oh, what miserable comforters you are. Everyone seems to turn against him. You may have noticed when we read Job chapter 19, almost this sense of utter despair. Everyone's turned on him. Even, we're told at one point, young children despise him now. They look at Job, this man who would have looked in quite a state with his sores and having lost everything, and they didn't respect him. Oh, what a miserable lot had fallen on Job. His life seemed to be falling apart in every detail. And yet, we read some remarkable words from the lips of this deeply afflicted man. Yes, he recognizes the awfulness of his situation. At times, despair seems to come out from his soul. He's in agony, not just physically, but emotionally. He's in a real state. And yet, what remarkable words, what remarkable confidence is expressed towards the end of that chapter we read. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. What does this man say who has lost everything? What does this man say who now has no comforters in all the world? What does this man say who is in physical anguish and pain, and his very body is afflicting him with these sores? What does such a man say in such a state? He says, "This I know. I have this confidence. I possess this assurance. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body of mine, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What is Job talking about here? What is his solace in this desperate situation? Where does he find comfort? In what does he place his confidence? It's in his God, his Redeemer. Of course, we can look back on this passage with the information God has given to us in the New Testament, and we can see that though Job wouldn't have had the same details that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet nevertheless, this man is speaking prophetically of the great Redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we learn some thrilling truths about the Redeemer that God offers to you. That's what's on offer tonight. It's a person. A person you desperately need. A person who can completely and wonderfully turn your life around. A person who will stick with you through all the twists and turns, the ups and downs of your lot on earth. A person who's trustworthy. A person who'll never let you down. A person who's dependable. A person you can always cling on to. A person you can always rely upon. A person you can always turn to. A person in whom you can find comfort, even in the most distressing circumstances of life. What is so amazing about this person in whom Job has such confidence? We'll note just three things. The first great fact about this person in whom Job has confidence is that he is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." What is Job talking about here when he expresses the hope that he still has because of this figure, this person, this Redeemer? Well, a Redeemer first is someone who represents our interests. That's assuredly something that Job would have felt great need of. As we've already seen, everyone seems to be against him. Nobody is really aiding him. Nobody is standing up for him. Nobody is drawing close to him with words that strengthen him. Nobody is being a support to him. He doesn't have anyone to be his rock. Not on earth, at any rate. But he has this one person, this great Redeemer, who represents his interests. There is somebody who is on his side. There is somebody who does care for him. There is somebody who is willing and able to help him out. There is somebody that he can depend on. There is somebody worthy of his trust. No one on earth, not even his friends, not even his wife. He can't trust any of them. None of them are doing him any good at all. But there is one person in heaven who is a help. He represents our interests. Isn't that what you desperately need? Somebody who's on your side. Somebody who can take up your cause. Somebody who can be for you. Somebody you can turn to when things go wrong. Someone who can be your refuge. Someone who can give you strength for all the difficulties of life. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully fits the bill. Wonderfully meets our needs. He represents the interests of those who are his people. So what about you? Is he your redeemer? Is he your helper? Can you say, whatever happens to me in this life, if my health fails me, if my family fails me, if my job situation falls apart, if everyone turns their back on me, if everything conceivable seems to go wrong about me, can you say, yet I still have him? I still have Jesus. I still have the Almighty Son of God. He is my refuge. He is my strength. Would you be able to say that? If everything went wrong in your life tonight, if you were completely abandoned and cut off from everyone who is close to you, would you still say, yet I have something. Something that can never be snatched away from me. Something that death itself cannot tear from me. A redeemer. Someone who's for me. Somebody who's interested in me. Someone who's concerned about me. Someone whose heart is inclined towards me. Somebody who can actually do something to aid me. Someone who can support me. Somebody who is a friend to me. Somebody who will listen to me. Somebody will hear my cries. Do you have someone like that? How can you manage? How can you cope? How can you survive if you do not have this Redeemer as somebody that you actually relate to and experience day by day? Oh, your life is empty and futile without him. You may not feel as though that's the case. You may feel that you're getting on all right. But oh, you don't know what you're missing out on. A Redeemer. Someone who takes up your interests. Someone who knows what's best for you. Somebody who's wiser than you. And he longs for you to surrender your life into his hands. He wants you to willingly submit to him as your master. He wants to be your guide, your leader, your helper through life, this great redeemer, someone who represents our interests. That's what Job had. Have you got this person? Is Jesus Christ on your side? If you haven't come to a point of actively and consciously trusting yourself into his hands, you haven't come to that point of forsaking your old life and turning to Jesus Christ as your friend and your helper and your guide and your shepherd and your Lord and your King and your Savior, then he doesn't represent your interests. You need Jesus Christ for this. But a Redeemer does more than just represent us. Redeemer is somebody who pleads our cause. Someone who stands up for us. Somebody who can defend us. This is what Job longed for. Everybody was attacking him. Everyone was at his throat. Everybody was denouncing him. Even the young children were slandering him, probably mocking him and making fun of him. Here was a man who was supposed to fear God and worship him, and look at the state he's in. He must be a hypocrite, people presumably thought. And Job longs for somebody who could plead his cause, not only to vindicate him before men, but he feels that God is against him, that he's being oppressed by all the Almighty. He says at one point that the arrows of the Almighty are in me. He feels as though God has shot arrows into his heart. And he thinks, I wish I could plead my case before God. I wish I could come to him, but I feel I can't. How can I, a little, tiny, mortal man, how can I come before this huge, great, massive, all-consuming, holy, pure God and survive? How can I come before him? How can I plead my cause before him? How can I expect God to be favorably disposed towards me? He expresses this longing in chapter 9 and verse 33. He says, there is no deus man, there's no arbitrator, there's no mediator between us, between me and God, that somebody who might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, he says of God, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. There he is in the depths of despair. And what is his longing? He wants somebody to stand between him and God. He feels this great distance, this great barrier, this great separation between him and his enormous God. And he says, oh, if only there was somebody who could lay one hand on my shoulder and lay one hand on God's shoulder and bring us close together, reconcile us, bring us near to one another, who could stand between us and arbitrate between us. If only I had somebody like this. Well, there is somebody who can do that for you. It's this Redeemer. That is what a Redeemer does. He stands between sinful human beings and a holy God. He represents us and he represents God the Father. He's called a mediator, someone who stands between two alienated parties, God and mankind. And what does he do? He brings us together. He lays his hand upon us and says, I'm for you. I can provide forgiveness. I can take up your cause. He lays his hand on God the Father, and he willingly chooses that he will carry out God's will of going to the cross and there facing himself, all the anger and vengeance of God due to us. And so God's anger is turned away, and he can turn away our enmity against God, and he can bring us together. This is what he does. He's a redeemer. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is whom Job is pointing towards, the Son of God, who hundreds of years later was to step down into this world. And he is one who pleads our cause. Don't you want someone like that? You're a sinner. You've broken all God's commands. Every day of your life, you've displeased him. God is angry with you. God is against you. You can't contend with God. You can't argue against him and win. He's too big for you. He's too powerful for you. And he's in the right. You're in the wrong. You've offended him. He's displeased with you. He's angered with you. His displeasure is upon you. His frown is upon you. Don't you want somebody who can come along and say, I'll do something so that God is favorably disposed to you. I'll take away all that anger that he has towards you. I'll stand between you and reconcile. I'll plead your cause. You can't do it yourself, because how can you come before God and survive? You wouldn't even have the right words to articulate your case before him. But I'll plead for you. I'll stand up for you. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for his followers, for those who believe in him. They sin left, right, and center. But Jesus stands and he brings our case before the Father. He shows his wounds. He is the one who was crucified for us. He poured out his blood for us upon that cross. He's taken the punishment we deserve. And so his presence in heaven means that God looks on him. God looks on his Son who has paid up for all our sins. And he says, I no longer have to punish those sinful people down on earth, because my Son has taken the punishment. And we're told that God is able to save people to the uttermost. Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. That is what Jesus would be doing for you if he were your Savior. If he were somebody on whom you were relying, he would be there in heaven and he'd always be pleading your cause. He'd always be addressing the Father with your interests. Don't you want somebody like that? Don't you want the almighty, eternal, all-powerful Son of God to be pleading your cause 24/7 throughout the day? That there's somebody always concerned for you. Somebody always praying for you. Somebody who can defend you before God. Someone who can protect you, shield you from God's anger, even when you sin, because he himself has drunk that anger when he died on the cross. This is the Redeemer that Job had, although he wasn't aware of all the details. What a privilege we have. The Son of God has come physically to this earth. He's walked among us in this world. He's taught us. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. And he offers himself to you. He says, I'll be your defender. I'll stand up for you. I'll change circumstances so that God's smile is upon you instead of his wrath. Oh, won't you call out to him? Won't you plead before this Redeemer and ask him to be yours? Won't you swallow your pride and admit you do need help? You do need help because there is a God who is against you. There is a God who you can't beat. There is a God who must punish you. Jesus Christ says, I'll come. I'll be your Redeemer. I'll plead your cause so that God's anger is no longer against you. And then what else does a Redeemer do? He pays for our sins. That's the central idea in the New Testament when we're told about redemption, when we're told about this act of redeeming. It's this fact that Jesus Christ came to buy our freedom. He came to set us free from our problem of sin by paying for those sins with his own blood. And so in the book of Ephesians, we read that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. This is what we need. We've committed sins against God. All sins have to be paid for. God can't ignore any amount of sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. He has to punish. Jesus comes along. He bursts onto the scene and says, I will pay up for your sins. I will shed my blood so that you can be washed clean from the stains that make you offensive in God's sight. Oh, friends, you desperately need this man, Jesus Christ, to be your Redeemer. Because if not, you'll have to pay for your own sins. No one else will do it for you. Nobody else can set you free from your sins. Nobody else can deliver you from God's anger. Only Jesus Christ can do it. Only he fits the bill. Only he has died on the cross for the sins of human beings. So let me ask, is this man, is this Son of God, is this Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Notice how personal Job makes it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Can you say that? Can you say of Jesus Christ, he is mine. He is for me. He has died for me. He has set me free from my sins. He has cleaned me. He has paid for my sins. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is mine. If you can't say that, then you have no hope beyond the grave. You have no hope of escaping God's anger. Like Job, you need a Redeemer. You need somebody who can pay up for your sins and put you right with God. And only Jesus Christ fits the bill. Secondly, and more briefly, we see that this person of whom Job speaks is risen. He is risen. What does he say about this Redeemer? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Jesus Christ is not a dead Savior. He is one who lives. He's alive. He did die for our sins. He paid up for our crimes against God. But on the third day, he rose again. God released him from the pains of death. It was not possible for death to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He burst out in triumph from the grave, triumphant over death. He's literally and physically alive today. He's a Redeemer who lives. Two implications of this: if Jesus lives, if he is a living Savior, if he's one who's alive, then it means he's active. He's somebody who can practically give help. He's not sitting there passively doing nothing. He's continually at work for the sake of those who are his children. He's active. And then he's approachable. If Jesus Christ had died and remained dead, then we couldn't go to him for help. But he came back from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. And he sits at God's right hand. And it means we can actually have a personal relationship with him. He doesn't have to be someone who's distant and far off and whom we can't get near to. He's close at hand. We can experience him actually in our very hearts, in our innermost being. Jesus Christ lives. He can be known. He can be felt. He can be experienced. He can actually have a powerful supernatural effect upon your mind and your heart and your entire life. Have you experienced the living Jesus Christ? Or is yours a dead religion that you can place a tick next to facts of the Christian faith, but you've got no experience? Nothing's happened in your heart. You haven't actually seen and tasted and felt Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, there is a risen Redeemer for you to discover. Somebody who you can be confident is alive and is there for you. Do you know him? Oh, there is no greater joy for a human being to have than to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is eternal life, that they, people, may know you, the only true God. It was Jesus speaking. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. There's the secret to happiness, the secret to contentment and satisfaction, knowing Christ. He's alive so he can be known and experienced from day to day. He's a redeemer. He helps us out of our situation. He rescues us from God's anger. He pays up for our sins, but he doesn't just deal with the past, but day by day, he is somebody who is alive and who we can interact with and relate to and communicate with. A living friend. Don't you want him? Don't you want to know the Almighty God? Don't you want to be friends with the controller of the universe? What could be a greater privilege than being able to call the one who rules all things your Father, because of the living Lord Jesus who unites you to God the Father? He's a Redeemer and he is risen. Then thirdly, Job tells us something else about this Redeemer. He is returning. He is returning. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's Job's confidence. In this life I may have misery, I may have loss, I may have grief, I may have bereavements. Physically speaking, I may have absolutely nothing, but I know that one day, in the future, in the last day, that this Redeemer, this one who represents my interests, this one who pleads my cause, this one who pays for my sin, this one who is alive, this one who is active, this one who is approachable, this one who is my close friend, he's going to come back physically to this world. That's what the Bible promises. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is literally going to descend from heaven, bursting through the clouds, and he will stand on this planet Earth. And I have to ask you, are you ready for his arrival? Are you prepared for that day when Jesus Christ comes back and the affairs of this world will be brought to an end and history will be wrapped up and it's over? And your destiny will be forever sealed. Are you ready for him? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet call of an archangel. It'll be a great day when Jesus Christ stands physically on this earth. And do you know what the Bible says? Every knee will bow before him. Can you picture the scene? a huge mass, seething mass of humanity, a great ocean of people stretching as far as the eye can see, and all of them prostrate on the ground, knees bent, the entire human race, and one lone, solitary figure towering over them all, the mighty Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing tall and high and victorious and triumphant, and every single human being who has ever drawn breath on their faces before this almighty, glorious Redeemer. You'll be there. Knee bent, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is he coming back? Why is it so serious? Why do we have to do something about this? Well, he's coming back, the Bible says, to judge the world. God has appointed a day when he is going to judge this world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The fact that Jesus is risen, that he is alive, is proof that he's going to come back. And the Father has committed to him the task of judging the world. Are you ready for Jesus to scrutinize your life? So what he's going to do, all humanity will be gathered before him, and we're told that he'll divide human beings into two groups, one group on his left, one group on his right, and he will pronounce their fate. He will determine the destiny of every human being, including you. And if you have any sin, if Jesus finds any sin in you, it will be hell, because he's just and fair and good and upright, and he cannot tolerate sin. If Jesus Christ finds even the smallest stain on your character, in his justice, he will have to condemn you. But if he's your Redeemer, if he's the one who has paid for your sins already, if he is the risen Savior in whom you're trusting, then he won't find any sin in you. He won't be able to find a single fault in you. He won't be able to observe anything wrong in you. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm a sinner. I've broken all God's commandments. I have committed too many sins to count. But God looks down upon me and he finds nothing wrong in me whatsoever. Because all my sin has been hidden from his sight. It's been covered over by the blood and the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Can you say with confidence that when the all-piercing gaze of Jesus Christ is directed into the deepest recesses of your souls, that you'll be able to say with confident confidence, I'll be able to stand? When God sees past the outward appearance, when Jesus Christ looks into your secret thoughts, will you be able to say, I've got nothing to fear, nothing to hide? You can say that only if you know that Jesus has done away with your sin once and for all by presenting his body as a sacrifice to God for your sins. Jesus is coming back. He's going to stand on this earth. He's going to judge every human being. And unless in this life you've gone to Jesus for mercy, you have no hope. There is not even the remotest chance that you will get past Jesus Christ's judgment unless in this life, unless here and now in this world, in this age, you have humbled yourself before God and you have pleaded with him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you recognized that fact? You're a filthy, rotten, stinking sinner in God's sight, but he loves you. In spite of that, he sent Jesus to die on that cross for people just like you. He raised up his son from the dead so that he can be an experienced friend and savior in your life. God has done all that. How will you respond? Will you just dismiss it all and say you don't care and shrug your shoulders and carry on the same way? Or will you, with Job, say that your heart yearns within you? That's what He's really saying at the end of verse 27, it would be better translated, my heart is consumed within me. My heart yearns within me because my Redeemer, he's coming back and he's coming back for me. Oh, friends, the day when Jesus Christ returns will be a day of terror, a day of fear if Jesus Christ is not your friend and Savior and Lord. You know, people are going to call out to the mountains and rocks to crush them to death. They'd rather be smothered alive by mighty boulders than face the wrath of the Son of God. But if you would but turn, if you would but turn from your sinful rebellion against God, if you would abandon a life where you try and rule it yourself, if you would turn away from that life and turn to Jesus, beg Jesus to show you mercy, commit your case into his hands, hand your life over to him, then that day when he returns will be a day of joy, a day of rapture. You will see your Savior coming from the clouds and know he's coming to take you to glory forevermore. It's a day of excitement, a day of wonder, but only if Jesus is your Redeemer. And he's only your Redeemer if you have consciously and deliberately gone to him for salvation. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to exercise faith. You have to actually reach out to him. You have to actually open your mouth and call upon his name. You have to trust in him. You have to go to him. Otherwise, he will never be your Redeemer. He's coming back to judge the world, and then last, he's coming back to raise the dead. Notice what a staggering thing Job says. He says that when his Redeemer comes back, I myself, he says, I shall see God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. And Job is confident that he will see God in his flesh, in his physical body. Job is going to behold Almighty God. The Bible says every eye shall see him. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise the dead. Every dead person will march out from their grave. And so if you die before Jesus comes back, you won't escape facing him as judge. Everyone will be raised from the dead. There'll be a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. We'll all be gathered before him. And if you're one of his children, if you're one of God's people, if you're a person that Jesus Christ has saved, then what a day of joy it will be. You'll finally see the face of your Savior. You'll see Jesus in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his magnificence. The sight which alone can satisfy the human heart will be before you. Jesus Christ in all his resplendent, regal majesty. He'll reverse death, and there'll be no more separation from him. His people will see him. They'll behold him forever, and nevermore will any pains or disappointments afflict their souls. So I ask again, are you ready for when Jesus comes back? Have you sorted out what your destiny is going to be? You don't have to wait to find out. Jesus tells you in advance. The Bible says, whoever believes in God's Son has eternal life. And whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. Which category are you in? The one who's gladly ran to Jesus and accepted him and embraced him and trusted in him and believed in him and put your faith in him. If so, then the Bible says Jesus will come back and you'll enjoy eternal life. But if you reject him, if you say, I'll have nothing to do with him, if you ignore him, if you dismiss him, the Bible says you've got no one to turn God's wrath away from you. You've got no one to deal with the problem of your sin, so that problem will be with you forever and God's wrath will bear down upon your soul for all eternity. Get ready for Jesus coming back. We don't know when it could be. Are you prepared for this great future event when Jesus comes to end the world? And you'll either be sent to hell forever or welcomed into heaven forever. Oh, won't you place your confidence in Job's Redeemer? You need him badly. We all do. Without this Redeemer, there is nothing but doom and gloom and misery set before you forevermore, outer darkness. But with him, there is hope. There is life. There is joy. There is satisfaction, there is glory, there is bliss, there is the sight of the almighty, eternal, infinite God himself in store for you. Oh, won't you hear God's promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? And won't you eagerly take him up on his offer and ask Jesus Christ to have mercy on you, and he will flood into your life. God will embrace you as his son. God will be favorably disposed towards you. He'll forget all about your sins. He'll no longer find fault with you because you have a Redeemer who is risen and who's coming back one day to take you to glory. Can you echo the words of Job in your own heart? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. May God open our eyes to see this wonderful truth. Amen.